All right. So last time we saw that when the Jews that were gathered there heard they were gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost, when they heard Peter's message, many of them were convicted for their sin of crucifying their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter what they should do, and Peter responded. So let's pick up with that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We saw that Peter's answer is in keeping with the messianic kingdom that had been promised to Israel. So his response here is really just a continuation of the ministry that had already started in, quote-unquote, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that record the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. It was not yet proclaimed that they had to believe that Jesus died for their sins. That's not what they are asked to believe. Now, that certainly is the gospel, the good news message that we preach today, which the Apostle Paul so clearly presents in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 there, especially verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says that he delivers to us the gospel that he also believed, which is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Instead, what is preached to them is that they are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And what they are told to believe about that name is that Jesus was the Son of God. Was and is, by the way, that Jesus was and is the Christ. That Jesus was, in fact, their Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So Peter preached here the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we preach the gospel today, what is it that we are looking for? What's that? Yeah, the rapture is what we're looking for today. We're looking to convert souls so that people will go to heaven, right? The rapture, the calling home, the glory to heaven. Maybe we die, our body gives out its usefulness before that time, but our soul and spirit then go to be with God in heaven. So that's why we proclaim the gospel message that we proclaim. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave, and that resurrection proves that God is satisfied. But what was the good news that was being preached here at this time? The good news at this time was that good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. You see, what Israel was looking for was a Messiah that would come and deliver them from Gentile oppression and would rule and reign not only in Jerusalem, but also that they would have dominion over the whole earth, over all the nations of the earth. No longer Israel being under Gentile dominion, but instead all the Gentile nations being under Israel's dominion, with that Messiah ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. So that's what the nation of Israel was looking for, that prophesied, long-awaited promise of God. And that was, by the way, the gospel of the circumcision. We saw last time that in Galatians chapter 2 there, it speaks of Peter being responsible for the gospel of the circumcision, and the Apostle Paul responsible for the gospel of the uncircumcision. I told you, that's not just that there were two different audiences, that Peter was to preach to the Jews and Paul to preach to the Gentiles. That wasn't it. Is that what they were preaching were two different messages, because the Jew was looking for that kingdom. And so the gospel of the circumcision that Peter and the others were preaching, the 12, was the gospel of the kingdom coming to them. But that's not what Gentiles are looking forward to. That kingdom was never promised to us, per se. There are overflows of blessing for that, which we will see. But the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, was that the kingdom was in reach for them because the king had come. So after telling the people what to do in verse 38, look what he says next in verse 39. So they say, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is to who? To you and who else? Your children, and who else? All those that are far off. Many assume, you see, that Acts chapter 2 marks the birth of the church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today. But what does Peter say here? The promise is to who? You. Who is he addressing when he says the promise is to you? The Jews. The nation of Israel is who he's addressing. Were there Gentiles there? Yeah. I'm sure there were Gentiles there. But what were they called? Proselytes. Exactly. They were Gentiles who had converted to the Jewish religion and all the adherents of the ceremonial and ritual rites that were associated with that. And so it was to them, the Jews primarily. And what was the promise? Have you ever thought about that before when he says this promise is to you? What was the promise that he was addressing? Was it forgiveness of sins? Again, that's what we're preaching, right, today when we present the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, what? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. That was prophesied, yes, but it's not what Peter is preaching here. He was preaching Jesus as the King. There was a way for them to be forgiven of their sins, specifically in the fact that they had wickedly, unlawfully murdered the Messiah when he came to them. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. I know many of you are familiar with this passage in Jeremiah 31. It is the promise of the new covenant. You remember once upon a time, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and it was called the covenant of the law, the Mosaic law, going all the way back to the book of Exodus there. And they had lived under that covenant of law, and they were under that covenant of law throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. So the question is, what's happening now? You see? Well, I believe what's happening is the new covenant, you see, is being offered to the nation of Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll start reading with verse 31. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, how long did it take them to break it, by the way? I mean, Moses couldn't even get the tablets of stone with the law, and they had heard the law already, verbally, but Moses couldn't even come back down with the tablets of stone engraved with the law, then they had already broken that covenant. And Moses threw the tablets of stone down. But anyway, he says, that covenant that they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, look at verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And look at this. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Forgiveness of sins? Sure. That was part of it, but is that the promise here that Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2? No, I don't believe so. And what is this passage really about in full? Is it about forgiveness of sins? Is that what, if you were going to put a headline on this passage for these verses, would you, right before verse 31 started there, and you were going to group verses 31 through 34 in the context, would you say this passage is about forgiveness of sins through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? No. What is this passage about? New covenant. Thank you, Dan. Exactly. It's about the new covenant. Oh, and to who? I mean, it says in verse 31, I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And look at verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with who? The house of Israel. That's the audience, you see. The house of Israel. And that's who Peter has been speaking to. Specifically, though, about that new covenant, I think Peter is talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, specifically. Look back at Acts chapter 2 again. When Peter told them what they needed to do, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, you see, is to you and your children and to those who are afar off." I believe Peter's specifically speaking of that promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Because remember, that's what was happening here. That's what started this whole thing. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, as it were, tongues of fire, and then they were able to speak in other languages. And so then people came, they heard a noise, and there was commotion, and they came to see what was going on. And so I think Peter is speaking of that promise. We saw that referenced in Joel chapter 2 at the beginning of this. That Joel had spoken of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to the people, telling everyone that that's the reason for what they were seeing here. And when we talked about that, we won't go back and rehash it again, but we looked at passages in Zechariah chapter 12 and in Ezekiel chapter 36 and in Isaiah chapter 44 where God promised that this would happen. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Not only in those places, but in more than that, the Scriptures speak of that in relationship to that new covenant and the Holy Spirit coming upon them and being poured out upon them. So again, that promise of that, promise of the kingdom, and the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was to who? To you, your children, and those that are far off. All right, so the address is to you, Israel, and to your children, their descendants of the Israelites, Jewish people, the Hebrews, who he was speaking to, and to those afar off. Who are those? By and large, if you pick up a commentary and read it about this verse, it'll say, there we are. The Gentiles. Us. The rest of the church, the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the state of the Gentiles in time past. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, when you get there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were," what? "Far off, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ." So he will say, there it is, you know. But we as Gentiles were far off. And Peter said it was to them and their children and those who were far off. But I don't think Peter has in mind here the Gentiles. Not the Gentiles who were far off and are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, that's a teaching of the Apostle Paul. that those who are far off are now brought near, the Gentiles, through the blood of Christ. That wasn't teaching of Peter. It's not what he said on the day of Pentecost. You can't go forward all of those years to Paul's ministry and then bring that truth back into what Peter is preaching here, because it's not what Peter preached. Be careful. Not only reading the text for what's there, but also understanding what's not there. What Peter did not say. Gentile salvation was certainly promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. It's not that the promise of salvation was only ever to the Jewish people. That's not it. The Gentiles would be saved as well. God always had in mind Gentile salvation. Isaiah chapter 49. This passage in Isaiah is about Israel's Messiah. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what He came to do. So let's look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, remember. He was formed in the womb to be God's servant. For what purpose? To bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. That was the purpose of His ministry, you see, when He came. It was to bring Israel back to God, to turn them back to God. But they wouldn't. Instead, they murdered Him. And, well, in the ministry of John the Baptist, when this ministry started about the kingdom being near, the kingdom being at hand, and trying to turn them back to God, John the Baptist went to prepare the way for the Christ. And the message was what? Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, a change of mind, a change of heart. Turn back to God, you see. So that Israel would be gathered to Him. And that's still the message when Jesus Christ goes out and starts His ministry. Repent and be baptized. And it's still the message in Acts chapter 2 when they asked Peter, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Same gospel message being preached to them. Continuing on in verse 5, though, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to who? The Gentiles. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So there it is, Gentile salvation. But let me ask you this question. How was salvation to come to the Gentiles? Through the Jews. Through the Messiah. When He regathered Israel, remember there in verse 5, when He regathered Israel and established His kingdom, then they would go out and evangelize the other nations of the world. That's how Gentile salvation was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. That the Jews would go out then and evangelize the rest of the world. The nation of Israel would go out and convert the other nations of the Gentiles around the world. That was the promise and prophecy going all the way back to the birth of the nation. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. So what Peter is really offering here is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to them as a nation. To the nation of Israel as a nation. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, what? A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Those are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Notice that covenant, the Mosaic law, was again to the children of Israel, the first covenant they were under. But God says to them, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. In the establishment of the kingdom, then they would go out and evangelize the Gentile nations, evangelize everybody else. So when we look back at this in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, this promise is to you and your children and to those afar off. Do you think it crossed anybody's mind when Peter said to those that are far off that Peter was talking about Gentiles? No. I don't believe that's what Peter had in mind when he said, I know it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. I know the words he spoke were inspired of the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe Peter had in mind the Gentiles when he said this, and I don't believe any of his hearers, when they were listening to him, that were convicted in their heart of what they had done to their Messiah, I don't believe any of them had in mind, oh, and also the Gentiles, to us and our children and those afar off that are also the Gentiles. I don't believe that's what they had in mind. Listen, later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to go see Cornelius. But what was his attitude about going to see Cornelius? Was he eager to go do it? Yes, Lord, send me. Oh, finally, to those afar off, the Gentiles. Yes, let's do it now. Let's get that rolling. No, that wasn't his attitude at all. I mean, to him, in his mindset, it was unlawful. It was against the law of God for him to go into the house of a Gentile. It would make him ceremonially unclean to do so. That was his thinking at the time. So I don't believe that that's what the Holy Spirit meant through Peter. I don't believe it's what he meant, Peter meant. I don't believe it's what any of the hearers thought. I believe it's to those Jews who were scattered. This gospel would be preached to them and their children and to all the Jews that were scattered. And this promise was to them and their children and to all the Jews everywhere. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying for his people because he's come to understand that they are nearing the end of their captivity. When Babylon came in and overthrew Jerusalem and took them into captivity, Daniel learned from reading of the prophecies that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And so Daniel understood they were nearing the end of that time of their captivity. And so Daniel prays for the people. Daniel chapter 9. And look at verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those near and to those far off. Is that the Gentiles? No. That's not what he's talking about here. The men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far off, is what he's saying there. And all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. So, those afar off here is not speaking of a spiritual position, such as the Gentiles in time past, they were afar off from God. It's not a spiritual position, it's a geographical position, in that they were physically afar off because they were scattered. Daniel's praying for the nation here. So the promise is to Israel, to them, their children, and to the Jews that are afar off, scattered everywhere. So, yes, I want you to understand, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit today and the church, the body of Christ. But this promise here, specifically, is to Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. We are not in the Old Testament Scriptures. The church, the body of Christ. I want to stress that. The church, the body of Christ, which we are a part of today, wasn't revealed until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. He was the one given that body of truth. Just because we enjoy some of the blessings today that we see here that would be present in the kingdom, don't get confused and all tangled up and think that this is also talking about us, the church, the body of Christ. Or not also, that is what is happening here in Acts chapter 2, that it's the church, the body of Christ, and that we are in the Old Testament. Because we're not. Not in the way that it was prophesied. Again, Gentile salvation was to come through the nation of Israel in the establishing of the kingdom, where they would become a kingdom of priests and go out and evangelize the world. It didn't happen that way. They would not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So God set that whole program aside and ushered in what we are a part of today, the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." So understand here, we don't even have the full context of, well, I have the context, and we don't have the full text of everything that Peter said to them on this day. He said many other words of witness, words of encouragement, words of warning, I'm sure. Maybe he shared his own experience, how he had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But the main point of the message was this: be saved from this perverse generation, especially the leaders, from those who crucified the Messiah. Separate yourselves from them, you see. Remember, Peter had also given them the warning that Jesus Christ was indeed going to return. God has made this Jesus, whom you have wickedly murdered, both Lord and Christ. And he will come back. Verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." Remember, that was the call, right? The call of obedience at that time. The act of faith was that they would follow through with water baptism. They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They heard, they were convicted, they believed, and the result is, because of their faith, they followed through and were water baptized. How many of them?
3,000.
About 3,000 people. So let's look at this whole process again of what they were called to do. I want you to look at it honestly with an open mind about what Peter said to them. Put together what we've been talking about this morning and the last couple of weeks leading up to this message today, and listen now with an honest, open mind to see if this is to us today, if this is what we are to do and to preach, if this is the birth of the church, the body of Christ, then this ought to be the message that we proclaim to people today. Right? Step one. Repent. What did he say? Repent and be baptized. Now, a lot of people use that today and they'll say, you know, we are to repent of our sins. But what they mean when they say it is that we're to be sorry for our sins, basically. But that's not the biblical meaning here. That's not the meaning of this word. It's to have a change of mind, a change of position. To turn back to God. You see, Israel as a nation was to turn back to God. Remember, that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He came out of the wilderness preaching, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus Christ started his ministry, the same thing, repent and be baptized. And when he sent out the 12 to go into their ministry before his crucifixion, it was the same message that they were to preach, repent and be baptized. So now, Jesus is crucified, buried, resurrected, and what's the message? It's still the same message, you see. Repent and be baptized. Why? Put in parentheses or italics or whatever, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because that's what Peter is offering the nation of Israel. Officially now, he's offering them the kingdom of heaven, especially in Acts chapter 3. When we get there, we'll see that. That he makes an official offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. So it's the same message here. Repent. Step two. Repent and be baptized. That's right there in the text. What kind of baptism? The baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. What baptism? Water. Exactly right. Water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's listed separately, by the way. Foreshadowing. Keep that one in your mind. Alright? So, this is the same water baptism, again, going all the way back to John the Baptist. When he said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized for what reason? For the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, water baptized, for, unto, the purpose being, the remission of sins. Now, was the baptism what saved them? Oh, no, it's not. What saved them was their faith backing up, you see, where they repented. And they submitted to water baptism, but that was an act of faith, you see, that drove them to do that. The baptism didn't save them, but it was an action of faith at that time. They were called to be water baptized, and so they were, for the remission of sins. Not because of the remission of sins. That's how water baptism is presented today, by the way. Is that because you have been saved, now, out of obedience, they still say out of obedience, you should be water baptized now. Because of your remission of sins. Is that what the text said there? It didn't say repent and be baptized because of the remission of sin. If we say that Jesus Christ died because of our sin, is that enough? No. He didn't just die because of our sin. He died what? For our sin. It's the purpose, you see, for which he died. He died for our sin. So faith demanded a response, and the demonstration of that response here is that they submitted to water baptism. If they didn't submit to the water baptism, then that showed that they obviously did not have any faith and their sins were not forgiven. Repent, be baptized, for what reason? For the remission of sins, and then what? What's that? Then you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's way down there at number 4. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's a progression of events, you see. Things aren't simultaneous as we would expect them to be, because that's what happens today for us in the church, the body of Christ. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, then we are immediately indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, there's over 30 things that happened to us the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. All simultaneous. But there's a progression of events. Repent and be baptized, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Peter was astonished when he went to preach to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, which we referenced a few moments ago. He was astonished because the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius before he was water baptized. That astounded Peter. What is going on here? There was a progression of how things were supposed to happen. Supposed to be water baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's going to be about 8 years down the road before Peter goes to preach to Cornelius from where we are right here in Acts chapter 2. And then we see that the promise is to who? Who is this for? To you, the nation of Israel, and your children, the children of the nation of Israel, and to all of those afar off, the nation of Israel who is scattered, not just those who were in Jerusalem, not Gentiles. We've seen all along that the audience here is Jews, and the promise of the kingdom was to them, and the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was to them, not to the Gentiles. And, you know, not just to them and their children, but number 6, those who were afar off, the dispersion, not Gentiles. There's no basis for suddenly throwing Gentiles into the context here, because They're not there. The prophecy is clear that Israel was to be gathered to enter the kingdom. Yes, the Gentiles were spiritually afar off, but the passage here speaks of those who were geographically far off. So what do we see? Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, then you receive the Holy Ghost, and this promise of all of this and the kingdom and the things concerning the new covenant is to you and your children and to those Jews that are scattered afar off. Is that the gospel message for today? Emphatically, no. It is not. All of this was Jewish in nature. All of this had that messianic kingdom in view, and that is not the gospel message for us today. But when they heard this, they were convicted of what they had done to their Messiah. About 3,000 of them were saved. You see, they admitted that they were wrong about Jesus. They changed their mind. They repented of that, and they were saved. 3,000 of them. Is that a large number? What if we were to go out into Mineral Wells today and preach, and next Sunday we had 3,000 people here? Is that a large number? Yes. What if I went on national TV and I preached the entire United States, and next Sunday we had 3,000 people here? Would that be a large number? No, not really. You see, it's relative to the amount of people who are listening, but here, when Peter is addressing the whole nation, I mean, look, there were people from all over, but there were Jews that had come from all over for this feast day of Pentecost. And only 3,000 out of all of those people believed? So, unfortunately, that's not really that big of a number. But also look at the language. It says about 3,000 of them were added that day at the end of verse 41. So, again, not the beginning of something new. This is a new body of believers, and what's going on here is not about us. And we're going to see that even further next week. No? 3 weeks from now. Sorry about that. Next week, the Heaths will be here presenting their ministry in Kenya, and then the week after that, I'll be out. So 3 weeks from now, we'll come back and try to finish up Acts chapter 2, but I make no promises.